glorified. In the name of Jesus, lift it up. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And while you do that, just a little bit of background on what we're going to be talking about today. Not only did we celebrate our fourth anniversary last week, July 4th of this month, we celebrated Independence Day. 237 years ago, our founding fathers said they were through depending on England for their well-being and their existence. We're through with them. We're going to get rid of them. We're going to cast off all the shackles from England. And we celebrated that on the 4th. There was a lot of fireworks, a lot of a fanfare, a lot of things going on, people having a jubilant time. But I want you to know what we're going to talk about today is that approximately 2,000 years before that celebration, about 2,000 years prior to that, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ was preached for the first time on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were added to the church. Amen. Now, that's way bigger than getting set free from England, y'all, because that good news message is what we're going to talk about today. 3,000 souls were added to the church, and through that message, and that message only, the reason why that message is so exciting and so needful is because by the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the only message by which men, by receiving him, are given the power to become the sons of God. That's why we call it good news. That's why we call the gospel good news. And we, Christians, today, we're going to refer to this message from 1 Corinthians as not Independence Day, but our declaration of dependence. Because we need this gospel message. I don't need England to rule over me, but I need this gospel message. Let's see what it says. And it reads, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Let's talk about our declaration, the gospel, our declaration of dependence. First thing we want to talk about is when we're talking about dependence, the word dependence, reliance, trust, confidence. Reliance, trust, confidence. When I see the gospel of Jesus Christ, when I see the message of the cross, reliance, trust, confidence. In this book of 1 Corinthians, Paul had been dealing, prior to chapter 15, Paul had been dealing with a lot of church order and a lot of church disorder. Things that needed to be straightened out because who had ever been a Christian before, okay? So when you see the church of Corinth and you see people in all kinds of different, doing things that they really have no business doing, talking crazy, acting crazy, fighting about who's the best preacher, we don't do that no more. We don't do that no more. That's what they were doing back then. And Paul had to set them straight about, you know, as long as he's preaching the gospel, he's a man of God. And Paul had been dealing with all these questions and all sorts of questions in the church. And these were all urgent things. They needed to be handled immediately. You know, we got to take care of this, got to take care of this, got to take care of that. But all of a sudden, right about here in chapter 15, we go from dealing with something that's urgent to something that's of the utmost importance. The church was new. The people didn't, they couldn't go down to Lifeway and buy a bunch of books on how to live the Christian life. fact, I dare say most of the people didn't even own a Bible. They got all their information from the preached word, or the bulk of their information from the preached word. And all of a sudden, up comes this new heresy in the Bible. Heresy meaning a bad teaching, a crazy doctrinal teaching. And this new teaching comes up about, people had started to talk about there was such a thing as a non-physical or spiritual resurrection. A non-physical resurrection. Because people were finding it very difficult to believe that a man could be publicly executed on the cross, be buried, and then after 3 days in the grave, get up and walk and talk and preach and teach and eat. People were having a very difficult time accepting that. They are having a difficult time accepting that 2,000 years ago, and you and I have friends who say, oh, that's not possible. That's not possible. That's a fairy tale. But this new heresy, where they were denying the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, had come up, and now Paul has to address it straight ahead. You just can't get around certain topics. You just have to deal with them right as they come to you. And they're saying that maybe it wasn't a physical resurrection. Maybe he got up as a spirit. See, because that's easier to accept than a real live human being dead for 3 days and getting up. Maybe he got up spiritually. And maybe if we preach that gospel, which is not the gospel, if we preach that, maybe people will accept it a little bit better, a little bit easier. You do realize that in 2013, you do realize that there's a temptation for a lot of preachers and teachers to, I know what the Bible says, okay, but let's be reasonable. Can't you just be a little bit more, what's that word? I can hardly get it out of my mouth. Tolerant. Can't you just be a little bit more tolerant with sin? Can't you just kind of back off on sin? Do y'all know what sin cost Jesus? Do you really understand what the crucifixion was? Do you really understand why he was crucified? He was crucified for our sins. So you watch those movies about the Passion of the Christ, and you watch this, and you get a lump in your throat, and you go, oh, that's horrible. His beard was plucked. He was beaten with lashes. He was beat to the point where he was unrecognizable by his own mother. But then you say to me, why don't you back off on that sin? That's what he paid for, y'all. That's the penalty for sin. His life was the penalty for sin. So I can't back off what cost my Savior his life. What you need to do, and what all of us need to do, is assent to the truthfulness of it and then allow God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to renew my mind. Change my way of thinking. Because God said he doesn't change. He says, I change not. So, we have this new heresy talking about a non-physical but a spiritual resurrection, which is starting to cause a lot of problems throughout the church. So now we get to chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 1 and 2. And Paul starts off by letting everyone know there are three distinguishing traits about the gospel that he preaches. Because the gospel is what we rely on. The gospel is what we trust. The gospel is what we have our confidence in. And he says there are three distinguishing traits about this gospel message. The first one is you have to receive it. The second one, you stand in it. The third one, you are saved by it. You receive it, you stand in it, and you are saved by it. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's examine these three distinguishing traits of the gospel. Verse 15, chapter 1. Paul starts off by saying, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand." He starts off by saying, "Moreover." Now, he's already been talking to them about how to fix some of the problems in the church. Those were the urgent things. And now he gets to the things that are more important. He says, so on top of, moreover, on top of and above what I've been telling you about how to fix the church, about how to get the church right, I have to deal with this issue of the resurrection. So I'm going to give you this in addition to and on top of. He says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. I declare unto you and which I preached. What's the difference between what you declare and what you preach? Because Paul is telling them, I've already preached this message to you. He goes, I've already told you this. Just like the people here today, you have heard the gospel message, some of you from the time you were little bitty children. So why do you keep getting the same message over and over and over again? Because here's the difference between having the gospel preached to you as opposed to having the gospel declared to you. When he says he preached it to you, that means he put it out there so that he proclaimed it as a truth. And now he's saying, I'm declaring it to you, and therefore when I declare it, I'm making it known. The difference between having something declared to you and something preached to you is very similar to the difference between a computer user and a computer programmer. Now, if you guys are anything like, no, you're not like me, because I only have certain buttons that I push on the computer, because there's those buttons on my computer that I'm afraid that if I touch them, something's going to disappear, never to be seen again until the police pull it up on a log somewhere and say, that's what he was doing on that day. But I have a son-in-law who is a programmer. See, computer use has been declared to him. It has been made known to him. So he sits down and all those buttons that you and I will not touch, he just hits them. But he didn't do that when he first sat down at a computer, y'all. First, somebody said, here's a computer, and he used it. And then they kept telling him over and over and over and over to now when he sits down, he can sit down blindfolded. He can just go through and do whatever he has to do. You heard the gospel preached before from the time you were a child, but now you've got to get that message in your heart, in your spirit, in your soul over and over again, because if you don't, somebody's going to come along and tell you that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead bodily. He was spiritually. And you know what? And because you have rejected studying the word and immersing yourself in the word, you just might entertain what they're saying. So Paul's saying, I'm here again. I told you once. I preached it to you. Now I'm here again. And I'm declaring this message to you. I'm clarifying it. I'm making it known, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, which also ye have received. Turn your Bibles to Galatians 3, 2 and 3. Galatians 3, 2 and 3. What does he mean when he says, I receive the message? When he says that you received the gospel, it's not just hearing it. It's an intimate relationship. It's letting it become part of who you are. Galatians 3, 2, and 3. And it reads, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" Paul is saying to everyone in his audience, and he's saying to everyone in our congregation, he said, I want you to think back, those of you who are Christians, when you first said yes to the proclamation of the gospel message, when you first said yes and God saved you, was it because you were such a good person? Was it because you were keeping the law of God? Was it because you were keeping the Ten Commandments? Is that what caused God to say to you, here, believe on Jesus, you're a perfect person, you're doing really good? Or did you receive it by faith? Did you just receive this truth by the Spirit of God? What happens and what's going on with this heresy is that people who have gotten saved by grace, now all of a sudden they want to try to make it difficult for everybody else and try to make you keep a touch not, taste not, do not. And Paul has to constantly remind everybody, including himself, you received it, you were saved while you were yet a sinner. Now, here's what I want you to understand. I want all the saints of God to understand that one of our biggest problems in the church today is the perseverance of the saints. We don't have any stick to it when it comes to holding up the banner of Jesus Christ. We just don't have any stick to it because we want to try to perfect in the flesh what started in the Spirit and always must be dealt with from the Spirit. And Paul says, when you say you've received the message, when you say you've believed on Jesus, you got to start with, did you receive it in the Spirit? Well, preacher, what's the difference between receiving it or just believing it? I believed it. I made an intellectual assent, you say, to Jesus was a real person. Jesus came. Jesus, you know, he was crucified. I read that. I know all that stuff. So I believe all those things happened. So what's the difference between, why didn't Paul say you have to believe it? He said you got to receive it. Believe it and receive it. What is the difference between believing and receiving? The difference between believing and receiving is literally heaven and hell. The devil believes that Jesus is real, and he even trembles. He ain't saved. There's a lot of people in the church. They say, I believe, but they have never taken into their heart the truth of the gospel. They have never allowed God to renew their mind. They have never allowed God to change not only their way of thinking, but the way they do. Paul says, you got to receive this truth. The Christian life is not so much about changing your habits as it is about changing your mind. Changing your mind about how you think of the things of God. The Bible says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. All the
taste not, touch not, do not, will not. You can't do it. You can't do it. If God hasn't renewed your mind, if he hasn't changed how you think of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, if he hasn't changed, if you haven't accepted in your heart what took place on that third day, when, because even Paul says, if I could just understand what happened on that third day when he got up, what kind of power did God use to take a man who was dead 3 days and get him up out the grave? Paul said, if I could just understand that resurrection power, then I can live the way I'm supposed to live. I can do the things that my flesh tells me to do. I can have the power to refuse to do it. I can hold my tongue at the time when my flesh really says, let him have it. And the Spirit will speak to me and say, that's not you anymore. That's not you anymore. Let me renew your mind. Let me give you a brain. See, that's what's wrong with the church, what's going on in our lives today. It's our thinking. It's our thinking. We don't think enough about, and we don't appreciate enough of, the work of Jesus. We are so consumed with pointing out how good I am. Look, Lord, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't cuss, and I don't chew, and I don't hang with those that do. Look at me, Lord. Look at me, Lord. I'm a good man. I don't steal. You're so busy. We're so busy trying to impress God with who we are. And we negate to look at the cross and hear the gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and stop and think about how good God is. That's where we need to be putting our thoughts. Lift your mind above the fray of this world. Things come in this world and things go, but you got to start. We got to put our minds on things eternal and put our minds on Jesus and think about how good a God we serve who would let his only begotten son die for a wretch like me. Wow. Not after I became a halfway decent husband, while I was still in my sins. That's when he died for you. While you were still his enemy, he died for you. How much love, how great a love is that, y'all? God said, for God so loved the world. He said, I love you so much. Stop thinking. Just don't try to impress me with you. Look at me and humble yourself and say, Lord, what can I do to please you? What can I do to please you? When the Bible says that our best is like a filthy rag. Ooh, that's rough. That's rough. When he says on the best thing that you can offer God, it's like a filthy rag. That'll keep us from puffing ourselves up so much. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a spiritual battle. And in our churches today, as all in the history of the church, we have way, way too many spiritual casualties, y'all. We have way, way too many households, Christian households, turned upside down. We got way, way, way too many Christian households where from the time folks get up in the morning to the time they go to bed at night, it's just turmoil and friction. What can I do to get at you? How can I find a way to trip you up today? Instead of, you know, when God renews your mind, you start walking around, you start looking at people you don't even know, and you say, good morning. And you mean it. It's not just a thing you say. You look at strangers and you say, I'm wishing you a good morning.
You're talking to strangers and you're saying, truly, not just a colloquialism, truly, you're saying, have a great day. What's it cost you? How hard is that? How hard is that? I tell you what, let's try it together. On the count of three, we're going to say, good morning. One, two, three. Good morning. Let's try it again. With meaning. I mean, do you want me to have a good day? One, two, three. Good morning. Didn't cost you nothing, did it? And you know what? You can make somebody's day with that. You can make, and if you really mean it, if you really mean it, God will be glorified by what you did. Because you're going to walk by somebody whose day is just completely shot. And that word, that I told this to Brother Fox, we were talking about it a little while ago. I was on my way into, shows you how long ago Kmart was still in Arlington. That's how long ago it was. And yes, I shopped there faithfully, every blue light special. I'm going into the parking lot, and I'm walking through the parking lot, and I saw a guy sitting on his pickup truck, on the bed of his pickup truck, and I said, good morning. And he just sort of grunted. I walked and went on in. I didn't think nothing of it. I came back out about 20 minutes later. He's still sitting on the bumper of his truck, and I walked by him, just kind of waved like that. He said, hey. He said, did you really mean that? And I said, when you say good morning. Now, this is not my sanctified imagination. This happened. He said, did you really mean that? And I said, yes, yes, sir. He said, thank you. Thank you. I went my way. He went his way. I don't know what happened with that man after that. But I know that instant of kindness, which didn't cost me anything, and I really meant it because he so appreciated it that he was willing to confront an absolute stranger and say, did you really mean that? I said, yes, I did. Brothers and sisters, before you do that with a stranger, for those of you who are married, do it with the person you wake up with. Start at home. Wake up in the morning thanking God for your spouse. Wake up in the morning thanking God for your children. And let them know that you're thanking God for them. And if you do that, you find it harder to find more fault with them during the course of the day. If you start it off right, it'll just build, y'all. And I'm here to tell you, it costs you nothing. We can eliminate some of the spiritual casualties if we as Christians would just start in the Spirit, receive the truth of the gospel in the Spirit, continue to walk in the Spirit, and glorify God with our lives. The second distinguishing trait about this gospel. You stand in this gospel. He says in verse 1, right after he says, unto you which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. When he's talking about standing in the gospel, it's like when you're young, and you say, Mom, can I go down to visit my best friend? And you go down to your best friend's house and you knock him. You go on in and you say, what do you want to do today? I don't know. What do you want to do today? I don't know. Let's just hang out. Okay, we'll just hang out. Jesus said, why don't you treat me like that? Just come to me. Say, Jesus, what you doing today? I ain't too busy. Jesus said, what you doing? Say, I don't know. He said, why don't you hang out with me? Abide.
Because he says, if you abide with me, I'll abide with you. That means hang around him for a little bit. The songs say, have a little talk with Jesus. Have a long talk with Jesus. He got time. He got time. He'll talk with you. He'll talk with you. He'll walk with you. He says, this gospel, stand. Abide with me. Hang out with me. See, when you're hanging out with Jesus, you ain't apt to be sinning too much. You know what I mean? When you're hanging out with Jesus, it's hard to go down to the liquor store and say, hey, let's lift one to Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'll drink to that. Amen. It's kind of hard to do that. You and your boy sitting there. Give me one hit for Jesus. Take that. Oh, no, I can't do that. See, it's hard to take a hit for Jesus when you know that you're abiding with him. It's hard to do that. That's why he says, stand. That's why he says, hang out with me. And man, you've never had a better best friend than Jesus. He said, I'm a friend who sticks closer than your blood brother. Because your blood brother, you make him mad enough, he's leaving you. He's gone. He said, out of here. Jesus says, let's just hang out. You and me. Let's just hang out. And he'll give you his full, undivided attention. I know what I'm talking about, y'all. When you really need him, just call him. Just because this world is designed to make you call on him, because there's a lot of hurt in this world. There's an awful lot of sickness in this world. This world, it's a sin world, y'all. There's sin here. God never intended this to be like this. God created the earth. Man turned it into a world. Sin entered in and turned everything upside down. Sin brought in sickness and death. Don't blame that on God. The gospel message is what is remedy. It's the remedy for sin. What's this gospel message? What is the gospel? You're almost there in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to just kind of move your eyes over a little bit to verse 3 through 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, excuse me, chapter 15, verses 3 through 6. This is one of the most succinct declarations of the gospel that you'll find in the whole Bible. And it reads, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. That's what I'm talking about. That part where I said it's intimate. He didn't say he died for just your sins. A lot of people say, well, Jesus died for the sins of Christians. No, the Bible says he died for our sins. If you aren't including yourself in there, then you haven't received what he's done for you. You just believe that he came. And I told you, that's the difference between heaven and hell. You believe that it happened, but you didn't receive that it happened for me. He goes, he died for our sins according to Scripture. Now, that's really important that you say according to Scripture, because you're going to be dealing with this message goes across the world over the Internet. And we're going to have Jewish listeners as well as Gentile listeners. The Jewish listeners, they've got to know that this all took place according to what we call the Old Testament, what they call the Torah. It all took place according to Scripture. In Psalm 16, 9-11. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it for you. If you could turn if you like. Psalm 16, 9 through 11. He's explaining the gospel. He's telling you what took place. He's giving you the message of Jesus Christ. And he says, in the book of Psalms, it reads in verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. He's saying
in the book of Psalms, he's giving a prophecy about someone in the future who is going to die and be resurrected and go sit at the right hand of the Father forevermore. That's it. See, if you don't, when you're talking about the gospel, if you aren't giving me a gospel about a man who died and rose from the dead bodily, then you're not giving me the gospel. You give me something that you came up with. He goes, and verse 4, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to scripture, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. This letter is written about 25 years after Jesus has ascended unto heaven. Now, how many, all of you are familiar with the Vietnam War? Everybody familiar with the Vietnam War? Okay. Paul is saying to deny the existence and the truth of Jesus Christ 25 years after the ascension would be just like somebody coming to you and telling you, you know what, the Vietnam War never took place. Can you imagine what a ruckus would happen if people tried to convince, started writing books saying the Vietnam War never took place? If this message were not true, what Paul was preaching, surely the people who were there, the witnesses, the 500 witnesses, surely somebody would step up and say that did not happen. But since it did happen, they couldn't stop the message from getting out. They couldn't stop the gospel from getting out. They couldn't stop the good news that we rely on, that we trust, and that we have confidence in. They could not stop it from getting out because this gospel, the Bible says, if you confess it with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, based on this gospel, you shall be Oh, man. The word gospel means good news. Now, if you have something that you believe in, if somebody has told you that once you believe this good news, and if you don't act right, you're going to be unsaved. If somebody tells you that, will you please do your pastor Will a favor? Will you say to them, well, if I can be unsaved, where is the good news? See, because before I got saved, I always figured, well, if I act bad, God's through with me. He's going, if I act good, God's going to love me. If I act bad, God's going to get rid of me. Now, that was before I got saved. That was before I believed this gospel. That was the gospel according to Willie. This gospel says that Jesus, he says, once you belong to him, you are saved. That means that's good news, y'all. You are saved. Ooh. And when I know that I'm saved, I can stand. I can stand. My life might not be where it needs to be, but I know that God is working on me. I know he's working through me. And I know he's working for me. Because I belong to him. I am saved. And I want you to know that anybody out here, if you accept that gospel message, if you accept it as a truth, if you believe it and receive it, that not only did Jesus die, but he died for you. He died for your sins. He says, I want you to know that based on that, you have eternal life. But what about if I slip, Pastor? What about if I kind of fall off into some kind of a sinful situation that I got weak? He said, I'll treat you just like any good father would treat their children. I'll correct you. I'll correct you. But guess what? Once you're my child, you're always my child. Oh, that's good news. That's good news. So he says, there's three distinguishing characteristics to this gospel message. He said, the first one is you got to receive the gospel. The second one is you have to have that intimate relationship with Christ. The second one is you have to stand in the gospel. That means you have to abide in him. You got to spend some time with him. Anybody that you like, anybody that you love, you just can't get away from them. You just want to be around them all the time. When I first started dating my wife, I just wanted to be over at the house all the time. I thought her mom was just going to throw me out because I just wanted to be there. Do you have that? Do you have that hunger for Jesus Christ? Do you just want to sit at his feet and listen to his word? Do you want to hear the preached word? Do you want to sing the songs of Zion? Do you just want to be around church people? Do you want to be around God's people? Or do God's people make you sick? Because if God's people make you sick, you probably ain't saved. If the message of the gospel makes you mad, you probably ain't saved. So you got to ask yourself, have I received it? Am I able to stand in it? He says in this last part, by which the gospel, by which you are saved. Let's read verse 2. By which you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now, wait a minute. Wait, preacher. That's kind of tricky. Because you just finished telling me that when I believe on Jesus, I'm saved eternally. But this passage clearly says, if ye keep in memory, or another way of saying that is, if you hold fast to this truth, you are saved. But I want you to understand, when you see the word saved, that's present tense. And since it's present tense, I'm going to give you some theological terminology. When you see this passage, he's talking about sanctification. There's such a thing called sanctification, and there's a thing called justification. Sanctification and justification. Justification is when you are made just like Christ, and that's done in an instant. You are saved in an instant in time. When you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, when you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. You are justified. It is accounted to righteousness for you right there, right now, on the spot. That's done. You're justified, never to be undone. But now, in this passage, he's talking about when you're saved, you're sanctified, not justified, sanctified. Sanctified is a process. Let me give you an illustration of the process of sanctification. When you go to the bank to try to get a loan for whatever, they ask you, are you a homeowner, right? Okay, they say, are you a homeowner? And those people who are buying their houses, they will automatically, right, they will check, choom, choom. Even if they've been in that house for a month. Yes, I'm a homeowner. No, you are not a homeowner. You don't own that house because you ain't paid for it. Amen. But they call you a homeowner because when you put down your earnest money, what? They can't even sell it to anybody else because you put down the earnest money. So now they call you a homeowner. And after 30 years of paying your note, you will actually become a homeowner. It's a process. But they always, at any time during that process, if the question is put to you, are you a homeowner? You can honestly answer, yes, I'm a homeowner. Sanctification, as opposed to justification, from the time you are justified, God puts down the earnest of the Holy Spirit. He gives you his Holy Spirit in you so that he can wash you and cleanse you. It's an inside job, y'all. So you are saved and you belong to God the moment you believe because now you got the Holy Spirit in you. So you are saved. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1, 9, and 10. 2 Corinthians 1, 9, and 10. This will give you the perfect biblical illustration of what it means when we're talking about sanctified versus justified. Again, justification, it's done in an instant. You believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. The thief on the cross, he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, without hesitation, said to the thief on the cross, today, not tomorrow, not next week, today, you shall be with me in paradise. It was done in an instant. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul is talking about one of his missionary journeys and the afflictions that they suffered on the missionary journey. He says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. You want to know what the sanctification process is? Read right there in verse 10. He says, God delivered them, and God is delivering them, and God will deliver them. That's what's going on here when he says, if you hold fast, if you hold fast to God's word and God's truth, you shall be saved. Talking about your Christian walk, talking about your daily lives, talking about being able to get along with each other, talking about being able to talk right, talking about being able to sing right, talking about being able to think right. He goes, that's what's going on in this particular passage of scripture. God has delivered, he is delivering, and he will deliver. He says, if you hold fast, or if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Some people believe, well, when he says that you have believed in vain, he's saying, if you have believed in vain, if you have not received the truth of Jesus Christ, then there will be no effect in your life when you accept this truth. I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, when Jesus steps into your life, there's going to be a difference. When you truly receive this truth, and when you stand in this truth, he changes how you walk. He changes how you talk. He changes all your subject matter of how you conduct yourselves in this world. And he starts by renewing your mind. He doesn't even say to you, per se, don't touch, don't taste, don't drink. What he says is, come hang out with me. Come hang out with me, and you won't want to do what you were planning on doing, the way you were planning on doing. He says, hold fast. But preacher, I know people who said they're Christians, and they got some awful lies. They got some awful, awful lies. I'm not sure they're really saved. I'm not really sure that they've accepted Jesus Christ. Even though they did say it in church, they did walk the aisle, and they did say, I want to give my life to Christ. They said it. But preacher, I've seen them. I watched them when they didn't know I was watching them. See, I saw them down at the club. I was on the other side of the club, so they didn't see me. But I saw them. Let me tell you something about saved folks. And let me tell you about how good our God is. Because your salvation, again, don't keep trying to point about how good you are. Start dwelling on how good God is. Because your salvation, my salvation, is based on how good God is. One of the best illustrations is the story about the prodigal in Luke chapter 15. Now, there's many applications for this story about the prodigal. So I'm going to take this one, and I'm going to share this part with you. I want you to think about this, what I'm going to say to you. By the way, the word prodigal, some folks have heard it their whole life. They don't have a clue what it is. The word prodigal, it means reckless living. Just somebody who's just completely reckless. Okay. Now, the story starts off with two sons. And the youngest son Don't forget, he's a son. Because I'm telling you about people who are saved, people who have professed the name of Jesus Christ, people who have become the sons of God. Sometimes people are ready to just write them off. I'm so glad that God didn't write me off when I was in my craziness. The youngest son said to his father, he said, "Father, give me my inheritance. Give me all the blessings that when you die I'm supposed to get. Give them to me now. Because I got the party I want to go to. I got things I want to do and people I want to see and places I want to go. Give me my stuff now," which is an insult to his father. But yet and still, his father said, "Okay." And he divided his inheritance and he gave it to his son. Again, don't forget, this is his son. And his son went down to the far country. I don't know how far the far country is, but I know some of y'all got a mailing address down there in the far country. I used to be there. And he went down to the far country. And the Bible says he went stone crazy. He began to act a fool like nobody else could act a fool. In fact, he lived such a riotous life. Now listen, when he says here, he says, if you keep in mind, if you hold fast, you're going to be saved, that the sanctification process is going to manifest itself. If you hold fast, he got down there and he just got to living wild and crazy. And then as his money ran out, he was looking for work, going to go to work in a hog pen. And this boy was so bad. I bet you the saved folks was looking at him and saying, I knew he wasn't saved in the first place. I knew it because I seen the boy. I know he wasn't no good. And people look at his daddy and they see how good a man his daddy is and they say, well, you know what? I didn't think it was his son anyhow. You know what they say, don't you? The way this boy acting, this has got to be one of those situations of mama's baby, papa's maybe. Because if he was really his son, he wouldn't act like this. If he really belonged to this father, he wouldn't be out here cutting up like this. He surely can't belong to this father. Don't be so quick to write off your brothers and your sisters and your friends and your relatives who just ain't quite measuring up to where they need to be. See, it's easy for us to write them off because if I write them off, I ain't got to talk to them no more. I ain't got to be long-suffering with them like God was long-suffering with me. I can just say, see, you on your way to hell and I'm through with it. But see, this son, the prodigal, the one with the reckless living, he had a daddy that he belonged to. But he wasn't acting like he had a daddy that he belonged to. And you know what the Bible says? You know what it says if you hold fast? Here's what I'm understanding when it says, well, if you hold fast. Something clicked when that boy finally got to the bottom of the barrel. When he finally got to the point where he just couldn't do nothing else. He had spent all of his money. He had gotten rid of all the friends that money could buy were gone. He was getting ready to go down and attach himself to a man at a hog farm for a Jewish man to go to work at a hog farm. Y'all got to understand that was forbidden by the Levitical law. That was the worst thing that could happen to him. He was going farther and farther and deeper and deeper. Some of y'all out there, you're out there right now. You're sinking fast. You're going down like a lead balloon. And God is calling to you. But here's what you got to do. You say. But here's what you got to do. Just like the prodigal. It says, and he came to himself. I don't know what all is entailed when you come to yourself. But he says he came to himself and he realized. He took a look at his surroundings. I want everybody here, take a look at your life. Don't lie to yourself. Take a look at your life. Take a good, hard look at your life. Jesus said, I come to give you life and give you life more abundantly. Now, if you ain't got that, Jesus said, I come to give you peace. If you ain't got peace, if you don't have life and life more abundantly, and I'm not talking about money, I'm talking about just the fullness of life. To where you, when you wake up in the morning, you can't hardly wait to get out the bed. If you don't have that, you need to come to yourself. And you need to think about who your daddy is. And that's what the prodigal did. The prodigal said, you know what? He said, I'm out here and I'm living like a hobo. I'm out here getting ready to go down in the hog pen. And my daddy has got servants who do better than what I'm doing right now. I got a plan. I'm going to sub myself out. I'm going to come back to my daddy as a servant. See, because somewhere in his mind, he was holding fast to who he is, to whose he is. I want everybody in here who has ever confessed with their mouth and believed in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, I want you to stop in your tracks right now. Right now. Stop going down deeper in the hog pen. Right now. Not tomorrow. Right now. And say, Lord, fix me. Lord, I'm coming back. And you look at how the prodigal came back. He didn't come back saying, Dad, look, I brought back part of the money. You know, I am your son. And No. He said, Dad, I got nothing to bring back. I'm just coming back to you. In fact, he didn't even get to say that, because the Bible says that when he was coming back home, his daddy saw him afar off and ran to him and fell on him and kissed him. You know why? Because he was his son when he was at home. He was his son when he was in the far country. And he is his son back home. You ain't never going to lose your relationship with God. You may break your fellowship with God, but you will never, ever, ever. Once you become his son, you always his son. Guess what? That's called good news. That's the gospel. That's good news. But it wasn't good news for everybody, because when he came back, the Bible says that the father put out the fatted calf, gave him a ring, put some shoes on his feet. That's why the old folks, the old African-American gospel, used to sing, I got shoes, you got shoes, all got shoes, got shoes. He put shoes on his feet. And the son was so happy to be back. The father was so happy to be back. But there was another son, an older son. He wasn't real happy. Not everybody going to be happy when you come back to Jesus, y'all. When you stop acting a fool, when you stop living for the devil, I want you to know, not everybody going to be happy. Not everybody going to be happy. But you just got to go on and trust God. Depend on him, trust him, and have your confidence in this gospel. The older son got mad. He said, you've never done this for me. You gave him the fatted calf. You ain't even gave me a baby goat. And he got mad at his daddy. And the father said to the older son, he said, everything I have is yours. It's you and your brother. And therein you have the story of the prodigal. Remember, he says, if you keep in mind, you shall be saved. Somewhere deep and down, no matter how far away you get from God, you may break the fellowship, but you cannot break the relationship. Once you belong to him, you cannot break the relationship. So when you read that in Luke chapter 15, I want you to know you had the younger son and you had the older son. But I also want you to know this. There's a third son in this story about the prodigal. The one telling the story. The Son of God. He was the one who was there to seek, to save the younger son.
He was the one who was there to bring back into the fold and comfort the oldest son, the son of God. He said, I'm for everybody. He said, I'm for the wayward. I'm for the ones who grow up good and do good and don't go astray. He says, I'm for everybody. You got the Son of God. You got Jesus. You got Jesus right there in the midst of everything. And I want you to know that it's the message of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for your sins and mine. That's the gospel message. That's what combats every ill in your life. That's what combats every heresy in the church. That's what picks you up when you're down. That's what moves your feet when you don't want to move your feet. You got to understand that you got to receive this truth. You got to stand in this truth. You got to hang in there with Jesus for a little bit. And you got to keep this truth in your memory no matter how far away you get. In your relation, in your fellowship with God, you always have to remember you got a Father who loves you. And once you know that, you can boldly look at this verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, and you can say, that is the gospel, my declaration of dependence on God. Bless you.